The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this evening, Genesis 31. We'll pick up at the verses, exegesis verses 17 through 21. All right, part of the victory granted us with Christ's work on the cross is experiential fellowship with God. This means that we can walk around in sinful flesh with a nature of such and still have fellowship with God. This is made possible through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our confession of sin, personal sin in life, God forgives us of our sins experientially. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers at any given point in time in their lives. And in this state of spirituality, we're then in a position to gap the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, to engage in action with honor. We are functioning under the very principle of divine love in this capacity, and in this way we are able to matriculate spiritually and advance ourselves in regards to knowing God's plan and applying it correctly and adequately before Him. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the grace of the enjoyment of fellowship with you at any given point in time that we so choose as believers, as your children. We ask that you bless us once again this evening in our fellowship with you, that God the Holy Spirit will communicate to us the very details of your plan so that we can ourselves know and understand you and your plan for us and what is expected in this regard. All this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jacob has laid out the situation to his wives, Rachel and Leah, of the change in their father's disposition of civility and friendliness beforehand to one now of hostility, has let them know that God has specifically given a directive to leave Haran. Get the hell out of Dodge, that Dodge being Haran and Padan Aram for Jacob, to do so with expediency, and that it's his plans to obviously leave in a covert fashion, secretly, without saying any goodbyes, etc., in regards to Laban and others of his family. Rachel and Leah, for once, recorded in their lives, are on the same page. They see the evil of their father. They've come to recognize it in their own experience. For them, in their relationship with Jacob, it all began in regards to the wedding ceremony where they were switched as brides for Jacob, and have otherwise seen their father basically squander the blessing, material blessing, etc., that God was otherwise providing for him in association with Jacob by going in and cheating Jacob and bringing God's judgment and wrath upon him, diminutizing his assets back to as it was square one beforehand when he had little or next to nothing before Jacob arrived. And they say, yes, in agreement, do what God tells you to do. We're on the boat with you. We are with you. We are your wives. You have our undying support, if you will, in this vein. So now in verses 17 through 21, we have Jacob's actual departure now from Padan Aram, that which is located east of the Euphrates, in Haran, somewhere probably close to present-day Syria, as he is now to go back to Canaan and his family. All right, looking here at the Hebrew, verse 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. While consecutive, our verb here to arise is the cow, perfect third maximum singular, cum. Q-U-M. That being Jacob, proper noun. Then put is literally lifted up, vowel consecutive with the cow verb in perfect third masculine singular, nasa, N-A-S-A. Son, a direct object to denote that which he lifted up. First, his sons, common masculine plural construct with the third masculine singular suffix. Ben, obviously, would include his daughter also, but got one boy. It's always in the masculine here. His sons, his children, translated appropriately, along with his wives. Vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, then our noun for wives. Here is a common feminine plural construct with the third masculine singular suffix, ishasha, I-S-H, S-H-A-H. This would include his other two wives, Zilpah and Bilhah. And they were placed upon camels, preposition all upon, A-L, definite article. Then our noun for camel is the common masculine plural absolute, gamel, gamal, G-A-M-A-L. Verse 18, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to drive, lead, guide, if you will, drive away, is the cow in perfect third masculine singular of the verb nahag, N-A-H-A-G. Sign of direct object. All is your common masculine singular noun construct, kol, all of, K-O-L. His livestock, our noun for livestock here, is a common masculine singular constructed third masculine singular suffix, McKenna, M-I-Q-E-N-E-H. And all his property, vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, again, call repeated, K-O-L, common masculine singular construct noun. And then our noun for a property or goods is the common masculine singular noun construct with the third masculine singular suffix rekush, R-E-K-U-S-H, rekush, which, relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, and then the verb of the same cognate, the same family of the noun property, is the cow perfect third masculine singular rakash, rekush, rakash, R-A K-A-S-H, that which he had acquired generally through purchase, collected. His acquired livestock, translated which he had gathered. His acquired livestock is the common masculine singular construct, McKenna, repeated noun, the livestock stock of, here, literally in the Hebrew, his wealth. Common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, Kineyan, Kineyan, Q-I-N-E-Y-A-N, Kineyan, which he had acquired. Again, our verb, a relative pronoun, same construct, A-S-H-E-R, which, then our verb, rakash, repeated, R-A-K-A-S-H, cow, perfect third masculine singular, there in Padam Aram, while he lived there, obviously, over the 20 years, predominantly the last six is when he did most of the acquisition here. Preposition bet, B-E-T, in the proper noun, Padam Aram. To go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. The purpose of gathering all together is to travel. Preposition lamed here with the cow infinitive construct denoting purpose. To go, bow, to go to, or into the land, if you will, to the land, go to first Isaac. In the Hebrew, it mentions his father first and then the land. You have the preposition el, el, followed with the proper noun Isaac. Then the noun for father, common masculine singular constructor, masculine singular suffix of, ab. To the land of Canaan, literally. You have the noun land, common feminine singular construct eretz, eretz, followed with the proper noun Canaan. Verse 19. And we're informed of a side situation going on here. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Believers will be believers, will they not be? Well, conjunction, proper noun Laban. Our verb to gone literally walked as that their main mode of travel. You had the cow, perfect third masculine singer, halak, the verb, H-A-L-A-K. Here to shear his flock. Preposition lamed with the cow infinity verb construct gazaz, G-A-C-A-Z, to give the woolies a little haircut here, which is one reason why you grow sheep, to get the wool, hence cotton, garments, wool garments of value. His flock, sign of direct object, followed with our common feminine singular construct with third matching singular suffix to sown, T-S-O-N. Then, literally, she stole, that being Rachel. Our wow consecutive, our verb to steal here is a cow, imperfect third feminine singular, ganab, G-A-N-A-B. Rachel, proper noun, sign direct object. What she stole was the idols. You have the definite article with the common masculine plural absolute, teraphim. Our word for idols here, teraphim, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-Y-M. Which were for her father. They were her father's private collection, if you will. Relative pronoun, a share, followed with the preposition lamed, and the common masculine singular noun construct with the third feminine singular suffix of her father, A-B, which were for her father. In verse 20 now, I've revised this to give us a more accurate read of the Hebrew. It makes a difference in the interpretation. And Jacob literally stole the heart of Laban the Aramean, but not telling him that he was fleeing. New American Standard, it says he deceived him. We'll deal with that. While consecutive, then we have our same verb here to steal, ganab, G-A-N-A-B, same as in verse 19 of Rachel stealing the idols, the cow, perfect third matching singer. And here is Jacob doing the stealing, proper noun, and what he stole was Laban's heart, sign of direct object, common masculine singular noun construct, our word for heart, lev, L-E-B, the heart of Laban, proper noun, here referred to as the Aramean, remind us of the household family that he came from his father Bethuel. Definite article, proper noun, Arame, A-R-A-M-M-I-Y, transliterated Aramean. Then you have the preposition all followed with the adverb beli, A-L plus B-E-L-I-Y, beli, which is an adverb of negation, upon, without, literally in the Hebrew, translated by not. Here, causing to make known or telling. You have the hifil verb, perfect third matching singular, nagad, N-A-G-A-D. To him, preposition lamed here with the third matching singular suffix. That is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. And then our verb for fleeing here as a participle, cow participle, masculine singular absolute, barak, B A R-A-C-H. Literally, was he, that fleeing was he, awkward in the English. He had the ends with the pronoun, personal pronoun, third masculine singular, who, H-U. In verse 21, so he fled with all that he had. Well, consecutive, again our verb to flee, count perfect third masculine singular, barak. Emphatic, he himself, pronoun who, repeated, H-U. With all that he had, he had the wow conjunction, followed with the common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L, all, and all of, which, relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R, was literally for him, hence he, all that he had, preposition lama with the third masculine singular suffix. And he arose and crossed the Euphrates River. You have the wow consecutive, then our verb to arise again, cal imperfect third masculine singular cum, Q-U-M. Denotes preparation here. And wow consecutive, then our verb to cross, to pass over, is the cal imperfect third masculine singular avar, A-B-A-R. And then in the Hebrew is simply the river. You have the sign of the direct object with the definite, followed with the definite article. Then our noun for river is a common masculine singular noun, nahar, N-A-H-A-R. The Old Testament will often refer to the Euphrates simply as a river. Everybody that reads it knows that's the river, Euphrates. And after he crossed, he set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. While consecutive, our verb to set is a cal imperfect third masculine singular, seem, S-I-Y-M. What he set was his face, his intentions of direction is the idea here. Sign of direct object. And then follow with our noun for face, common, both plural noun, construct the third masculine singular suffix, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, toward the hill country. You have the common masculine singular noun, construct har, H-A-R, mountains, hill country, hills, as it may be contextually. Definite article, then our proper noun, Gilead, G-I. L-E-A-D. All right, rereading the verses, 17 through 21. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. Verse 18, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property, which he had acquired or gathered, his livestock of wealth. That's where his assets predominantly existed, in livestock, which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Verse 19, when Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Verse 20, and Jacob stole the heart of Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river, the Euphrates, and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. The analysis is verses 17 through 21. So one, in this section, we learn specifically that Jacob's clandestine meeting with Rachel and Leah out in the field, in the open, away from any prying ears or eyes, was in part to ensure their support for his plan to leave Laban in company secretly. By reading ahead to these verses, verse 20, as we pointed out, that is should be understood to make real sense of Jacob's meeting with his wives. It wasn't just a conversation to see their reaction. It was a necessity because he needed tight lips and a highly stealthy preparations in order to pull off leaving under the radar of his father-in-law otherwise. And in so doing, it gives him opportunity to address his wives with the situation at hand, giving him reason and purpose for why he would leave in such a fashion, as well as a doctrine that validated his intentions to leave overall. So, too, now the details of the departure itself are brief. Fairly typical, as one might expect. But it does speak more than what the surface might otherwise, in a perusal of reading, would bring out. Three, now the most notable feature of the departure here is the charge of theft by Rachel and Jacob in verses 19 and 20. The rest of it is normal. Okay. Loaded up, packed up the old lady, grabbed the babies, and they went off to the show. Know the song. But what's unusual? Well, all this occurred. There are two acts of theft that are recorded. One regards his wife Rachel, and then one that's attributed to Jacob himself. So four, as we will see, one act was sin. It was definitely wrong. The other pointing to sin. The other points to sin. And this is where a lot of interpreters miss what's really going on under the surface in regards to the activity at hand. Is that there is a difference. Most people take both acts as being sin, and it's based on the very translation, essentially the New American Standard and others, of the word deceit. So five, now having the assurance of his wives and support, Jacob rolls into action, preparing for the long journey, illustrated in the opening phrase, "And Jacob arose, Valkum Jacob." That when he gets up, that means that he springs into action. He's getting into action. That's the visual. He's preparing, getting everything prepared to make the move out. He's got the green light. Everything seems to be going as hoped and according to plan in this regard, and therefore one must make things in such a fashion that it can be packed up and moved along. So six, considering his immense wealth, the task would be daunting, requiring delegation of duties and responsibilities. His livestock, his assets and livestock, as a sheep and goat rancher, was immense. God blessed this guy hand over fist, as he did with most of the early patriarchs. And obviously, it wasn't just packing up a couple suitcases and calling a taxi to get the hell out of there. Now, there was a lot of organizing, a lot of orchestrating that had to go along. This would entail, obviously, utilizing his means otherwise to get these flocks together, other people, servants, etc., that would help him herd his kids to their age, that they would be available to help out, etc. So, six, considering its immense wealth, the task would be daunting, requiring delegation of duties and responsibilities. A good manager knows how to delegate those that are over managers. They got to be in everything. It's like they don't trust anybody. You got people that you trust, you take and you delegate responsibilities to others so that it leaves you free to oversee. See? And hence why one person can basically oversee and bring off a large operation. And the military obviously shows how this works. a few of the star-wearing generals making decisions, and they delegate responsibilities, which goes all the way down the chain of command. And everybody has their place. Everybody knows what they're supposed to do. So that's one of the things that you learn in business, especially that your help is a necessity if you're going to do more than something that just a one-person business would otherwise require. And obviously, a good manager does his best to bring about and bring around him or her those people that can be depended upon to fulfill their duties and that they can trust. To a certain degree, we have to put our trust in people in all aspects of life. Obviously, ultimately, our trust goes into God. So when people let you down, it doesn't just floor you. So he's got a lot of livestock that has to be moved. Obviously, with Laban trying to hunt him down later, tracking him is not going to be any problem. You won't have to be an Indian to do it. They're going to leave a fairly wide swath of trail behind them. It's not just a few items, again, that he's moving. He's moving the whole shebang in regards to his belongings. So 7, with all in the ready, he loads up the most precious cargo of wealth, being stated first, and that for emphasis. Quote, then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. First, he addresses the family, then being put on camels. Well, that shows that which is the most value in regards to Jacob, his immediate family. And of the livestock, camels obviously are your most expensive luxury vehicle of the time. So that's Wa'kum, Jacob, Wa'nasah, Ben, Wa, Ishishah, Gamal. So 8, immediately here, the author introduces family as priority in context, which later becomes a bone of contention between Jacob and Laban. Why are they mentioned first? Because they are of a priority. Any normal thinking person would look that way. And it has an impact in regards to later narrative, especially in confrontation between Laban and Jacob, when Laban does run him down and has his confrontation with him. That's what he brings out in his argument with him. Verse 26, Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of war of the sword? And verse 28, and not allowing me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. So family will be an issue that will be tried to jam down Jacob's throat and others in regards to Laban and his continuing scheming when he finds out what all has gone on and hunts him down. Or finds him. So 9, as I mentioned, of the animals Jacob possessed, camels would be of the most value for the journey at hand in transporting people and goods. As we noted, camels can carry a lot of weight. You can pack them down. That's your station wagons of the times, or SUVs, I guess. They'd be good SUVs. They're four-wheel drive. Take them on the sand. I don't know how good they do on snow or ice, though. So 10, then acting as, quote, drover, end quote, Jacob leads the way for the exodus from Padan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. That's verse 18. So Jacob takes the role as being the drover of the livestock industry. The one who is in charge of managing livestock and moving them from one location to another. That's the general name that they're called, drovers, whether it's the Wild West or whatever. The movie Australia, the guy's the drover, see. Now, this being the first mention of Isaac by name, since Jacob's dream in chapter 28, verse 13, catches the reader's eyes. He's been told to return back to his relatives, to the land. He mentions that to his wives. But now, all of a sudden, Isaac's name reappears. And after a couple or three chapters of not mentioning Isaac at all, does kind of catch your attention. So 12, it tells us here that Jacob's heart lies not only in the land of promise that we brought out earlier in Canaan, obviously showing his continued desire to fulfill his part in the covenant to the degree he understands it. But his heart lies not only in the land of promise, but to return to his father, to go back home to his Isaac. So that's quite a contrast to him leaving his dad after the stunt that he pulled and having to run away from home. Now he's ready not only to go back to the land, but to embrace his dad. So 13, what we can draw from that, it appears Jacob has a new and healthy appreciation for his own dad after spending 20 years under the authoritative thumb of his uncle Laban. Whatever he might have thought of his dad, weak in the household of authority, hence getting on with his mom and pulling that scheme and stunt of deceiving his father as he did, etc. There seems to be new light in Jacob's eyes in consideration of his dad. And now he's been out in the world, and he sees what it was like to be out of someone that's a negative and truly abusive in regards to life. Kids grow up and they, I can't wait till I get out from under my parents' thumb. Now you get out in the world, you'll find out how nice your parents were. Normal parents. Yeah, you got parents can be jackasses just like anybody else can be. But even then, people out in this world, they will not have the same affection and desire and care for you as you'll find in your immediate household as you're growing up, generally speaking. So it appears here, he wants to get back to his father. To him, this is going to be a change of scenery that he's quite looking forward to, of living someone who otherwise is positive to doctrine with his faults. You know, that's another thing that you hear. Well, my parents did this. My parents sinned here. Oh, blah, 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 or whoever. Pick them out. I don't care. Yeah, but they're positive to doctrine. There's a whole different ball of wax when you're out there in the world that people aren't positive doctrine and they're doing their sinning. You think that your parents or your friends or whatever on doctrine are the only ones that are sinning? Come on. So how we should look at things. And it is truly the positive believer, the positive volition of people that we are to gravitate to and learn to have an appreciation for. We all have our faults. We all stumble in many ways. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good. See? But the real camaraderie, the real affection in regards to the positive soul comes from another positive soul. The rest of it is nothing more than a facade of their own ideologies, whether they put their family first, job, friendship, whatever, one's sex, whatever it might be. You will not find another person out in the world that has more concern and more affection and more love for your positive volition than another positive believer. I'm here to tell you. I've never met one. I don't care how Christian they were otherwise, to truly and completely appreciate what life is all about according to Bible doctrine as you understand it. So, Jacob has a new appreciation now. You can't appreciate it now. You want to treat your positive counterparts in a bad way, whatever. Well, and go out there and you can mingle with somebody that's a real jackass. One that would take you to the cleaners without even thinking about it. See. So 14, now the twice mentioned livestock, or Hebrew Makkena. In verse 18 now, mentioned two times there in verse 18, draws attention to the vast herds of sheep and goats of which God blessed Jacob. We saw the noun last used in verse 9 where Jacob told his Rachel and Leah, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. That is none other than his goats and his sheep in their agreement. So that draws attention back, his dual use draws attention back to that. So 15, further emphasis is placed on his legitimate acquisition of all that he possessed. As the noun rakush and cognate verb rakash, that mean collected or purchased property, something that's not stolen. And they're used, those verbs and noun together are used three times in our verse here. 16, this as a reminder that Jacob has become a victim of false accusation as a thief. It's amazing, these little words and this little section right here validates our interpretation of what's going on with his cousins and their trumped up accusations to their father. Jacob's stealing from you. Somehow he is a card shark and you like you wouldn't believe. So this basically validates going that direction with it. So 16, this is a reminder that Jacob has become a victim of false accusation as a thief. Verse 1. Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Blah, blah, blah. So 17, the author parenthetically informs the reader in verse 19 that, quote, when Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Not here, but her father's. I've already made that correction. It's while Laban, Halak, Lamed, Gazaz, Tashir, Tassom, flock, while Ganav, Rachel, had Teraphim, idols, Asher, Asher, Lamed, Ab. So this is kind of a parenthetical insert, if you will. An aside in the midst of this preparation to depart. So 18, this obviously occurred sometime between the secret meeting of husband and wives when he met with Rachel and Leah in verses 4 through 16. And then departure, the actual departure itself, while everyone in Jacob's household would be preoccupied with preparations. All the duties have been delegated. Obviously, Rachel finds an opportunity with all the distractions going on, of trying to get everything together in this huge industry, to get him out of there, etc., to go and commit her act of stealing. 19, it shows opportunity also for Jacob, leaving undetected as his uncle would be away from the homestead. that Laban's out shearing sheep. He's gone. The head of the house is out of the periphery. As we know, their sheep could be several days' walk. I mean, he took the one herd with his sons, a 3 days' walk away from the main herd. So they could be scattered out. So it provides opportunity not only for Rachel to go in and do what she does, but it also gives Jacob a window of opportunity. And this may have been kind of the haste that was inserted apart from direct conversation in his talking with his wives. We need to time is of the essence. We need to make a move. We've got an opportunity here. So it shows opportunity for Jacob leaving undetected while his uncle's out working. And then 20, Rachel also takes opportunity for her father's absence to steal his idols. 21, now this was done without Jacob's knowledge. What Rachel did, Jacob had no idea. That she took these idols, as will be made clear in the following verses. Her actions would later put the caravan's progress in jeopardy. When we get to verses 30 and following, we see the accusation that Laban makes against Jacob of stealing his household gods. And all this obviously puts the situation in danger of Jacob continuing on without legal recourse on his uncle's part if these idols are found. So, again, an act that maybe she didn't think would mean much. You never know what kind of repercussions may come as fallout for doing something stupid. See, as it might impact others. So, now looking at this word, idols here. 23, now the Hebrew term teraphim, used to describe these idols, point toward idols set up as a, quote, shrine, end quote, in one's home. Generally, as we'll see, they're smaller idols, easily movable, but not always. They've seen how Catholics like to have their little shrines and other religions in memoriam in regards to others, etc. These idols would be used in that fashion. So 24, these were usually small idols, though they could be life size. We'll look at that. That could be used to represent family ancestors and often of significant value. They would have some expense attached to them in purchasing one of these. 1 Samuel 19:13-16. Kind of interesting there. That's why I put it in here. Saul's after David. David's wife, Michal, tries to deceive Saul. She, she warns David of Saul coming. It's going to cost him his life. Verse 12, so Michal let David down through a window and he went out and fled and escaped. And then verse 13, and Michal took the household idol, that's our term, teraphim, and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair on his head and covered it with clothes. Verse verse 14, why should you do that for? When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. So there it tells you that this idol had to be at least of some life-size portions in order to dress it up like David would be in the bed and sick. So it's not always just small. It can be large. But the common denominator seems to be in regards to these, and you're going, what was David doing with an idol in his house? Well, if we ever do Samuel, we'll figure it out. The common denominator is that they generally worshipped ancestors. They were worship of family is what these idols represented, like praying to the dead. So 25, they are associated with divination. Teraphim are. So obviously there's nothing legitimate attached to them. Ezekiel 21:21. For the king of Babylon, Ezekiel 21:21. For the king of Babylon stands at the part of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. He shakes their arrows. He consults the household idols. Teraphim. He looks at the liver. Chicken liver. Better than the gizzard. The gizzard is tough. Zechariah 10:2. So again, we see this association for the teraphim. Here they just transliterate it. Speak iniquity. And the diviner see lying divisions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep. 26, they were often taken on journeys to bring good luck. So 27, the question is, why did Rachel steal them? Obviously, there's one question one would normally have. She's a believer, is she not? Yeah. Just because. 28, the answer lies in the fact that while she is in agreement to leave, she was not willing to let go of her past. And the insert of this is right after you see her and her sister being on the same page and showing doctrinal orientation in regards to Jacob and all that he had to say, in regards to why he needed to leave, God's commands to him, etc. And now all of a sudden she turns around and she does this. Well, it shows you a character, a spiritual characteristic of Rachel. And that is, while she is oriented at one point, doesn't mean that necessarily she is phase two positive across the board, as we would say. 29, she was not willing to completely separate from a form of religious reversionism, clinging to the mysticism and promoted. Idolatry is a form of religious reversionism. Whether it's pagan idolatry in and of itself, with no biblical association, or whether it is in a mixture. Understand, Satan loves to mix in his doctrine of demons with the truth to confuse everyone, if possible. See, and here we see that Rachel, while she is oriented at one point, and she seems to be going on positive volition to a certain degree, she had a fallacy in her soul that was going to ultimately cost her. And that is, she was not willing to truly and fully commit herself to doctrine across the board. And she continued to cling to this religious reversionism of the household from which she was a part of all of her life until she married Jacob. See? And obviously, this idolatry is high on mysticism, trying to conjure up spirits, etc., etc. 30 for Rachel, they were to be her Saint Christopher if she is Catholic. The patron of strength, travel, and travelers. That's why she went in and stole them. She still has this mysticism that's attached to her. No real faith in God and Bible doctrine. And putting her faith in God. So she's stolen. They're easy. They're easily able to be hid. And she wants them as her good luck charm, you know, to wear the cross, as believers like to do today. I know how it goes. I grew up a Fundy. I know how it is. This is my witness to Christianity, but down deep inside, you're also going, it's your good luck charm. You bet I had one on when I was in Vietnam. I know what goes on in people's minds. People will talk a good talk, but their walk is something different, generally speaking. If you dig in and you find out the reality of it. Of course, the crucifix is the same thing. And that is just that is almost despicable, showing Jesus still being crucified. What kind of idiot came up with that? His name is Satan. Yet there's believers that cling to that. There's believers that support that. See? She examples a believer that even though may adhere to the truth in part, they are not completely committed with sufficient focus to complete a successful phase two. She made the right move. And she's got some doctrine. We've seen that. And here she made the right move to separate from her family. Like her aunt did years ago. But the problem is, just like Lot's wife, she's clinging to the past. She will not let it completely go. Compare Luke 9, 61 and 62. When you get with doctrine, you got to jump in with both feet. That's the preferred way to do it. I mean, sometimes believers won't do it that way. And God knows, and He knows how to deal with people, and sometimes He has to drag people through the knothole backwards and all these other things to get it all out. But the preferred way, and if you expect to ultimately make it phase two and complete your course as a prize contender, ultimately you will have to commit yourself. And when you do, you got to keep your focus forward. Luke, wherever I was at, 9:61 and 62. And those who were trying to proclaim their loyalty to Jesus. So I'll be your disciple. I want to be your disciple. And he had one. Example of one that went to go bury their father. And let the dead bury the dead, etc., etc. It's the same principle. Another also said, verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I got to go say goodbye to all my reversionist family. To embrace them one more time. And Jesus said to him, verse 62, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You maintain that quality, trying to hold hands with reversionism and the cosmos in any sense, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. God wants your all. He's an exacting God. See? So, here we have an example. Of one who failed to commit herself, and she gives the evidence of her cavalier attitude in regards to God's plan otherwise. And we see one that ultimately it will cost her big time in regards to her very life getting cut short, as well as the spiritual ramifications at the second advent. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.